This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we dig further into St. Luke's Gospel with Like Days of Noah and Lot, The Persistent Widow, Pharisee and Tax Collector, Blessing the Children, and Rich Young Ruler. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
If you call, I will answer. If you follow, I'll pick you up. And if you
well, we have more listener email on podcast access. Also, a little update on the trouble some of our listeners might have been having. Do non-Lutherans have real pastors? Some email on our LPR app, especially the music, and what about women assisting with Holy Communion on Sunday morning during the service? It's listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. Our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, and the comment line, 618-223-8382.
Here are just two examples of recent emails. Lisa, just wanted to let you know it's the fourth time today that I've tried to access the podcast without success. I've tried different times of the day, too. Thanks for all you do. I love Issues, etc. And Emily, I wasn't able to download any of the podcasts from yesterday. I just wanted to let you know. I don't know if it's my podcast provider or a problem with the files. Thanks for the email. Thanks for listening, Lisa and Emily.
So this has been an ongoing problem for some of our listeners. It's not widespread, but we do get regular. Seems, at least up until that last email, I thought it was confined to the early part of the day. Usually we're getting complaints early in the morning. Or maybe that's just when they're sending their emails. Some of our listeners unable to access the podcast, we're trying to track this down with our IT people. And we have taken a step to block about a dozen IP addresses that our host server says these addresses are making enormous requests for files. And that might be what's bogging you down. So we've blocked the access of those. And we're going to just wait and see. That got blocked this morning, I believe. So we're just going to wait and see if we get any more problems. If you have a problem accessing the audio, let us know as quick as you can. Just send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, because we need to know. The more feedback we get from our listeners, the easier it is to see if this particular solution worked or if we've got to keep searching for another one.
And what is RAM, and why do you not think it's a RAM issue?
Well, RAM is random access memory. It's a memory that I'm not an IT guy, but it's kind of like the difference between RAM and the storage. Storage is like putting something in the garage and storing in the garage and leaving it there. Whereas RAM is kind of setting something on the shelf because you're going to need it again in just about 2 minutes. So we have a certain amount of RAM at our server, on our virtual server. We're able to up that. It costs money to do that. We're not against doing that if that's what we need to do. But when I go and check our server, it gives me a meter for both our CPU usage, which is the central processing unit, and our RAM usage. And I've never seen the RAM over about 11%, which is, when I am checking on it, we're not overtaxing our RAM. Now, I haven't looked at it when we're having these troubles, but at least the folks who run our server say it's probably not your RAM issue. And they have an incentive to say it's your RAM issue because they could get a lot of money out of us if they just said buy more RAM. But they gave us other solutions.
And if this one doesn't work by blocking some of these IP addresses that are hogging up, downloading massive amounts of audio, we're going to probably upgrade our RAM package, right?
Yeah, we probably have to do that anyway. But you need to understand, we've been producing this podcast now and using this particular service for 15 years. We have a lot of stuff stored there, audio files. We have, I think, if I'm not mistaken, somewhere in the neighborhood of 35,000 audio files there. And it grows every day by 3 or 4 or 5. So the storage of that is not a problem. We got plenty of storage for that. It's accessing them. So that's why everybody's looking at the RAM.
And if we had a better general manager, when we started Pastor Whedon's podcast, The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we would have purchased
a separate plan for him.
A separate plan, hosting plan, server plan for that podcast. Instead, we put it on with the same plan for Issues, etc.
Here's part of what we're dealing with here, and that is we're really in desperate need of a professional IT person who knows what they're talking about. And we kind of cobbled together an IT department between totally non-IT people like me. I just handle
You're the best we have.
I handle day to day.
As far as
and
like
then other
full-time
companies.
Employees.
Right. So I can pass for the basic problems in IT, but there's a lot of stuff that's way over my pay grade. And if we were smart in time, we'd just have an on-call IT person that we could call and say, here's our problem, solve it.
Yeah, and we don't have the...
And put them on a retainer.
The demand for a full-time IT person.
No.
Someday, maybe.
Someday, maybe. We could use an on-call kind of a person.
Here's another IT-related complaint. Hal in Palm Springs, California. Hi, Lutheran Public Radio. I'm really enjoying your music and want to thank you for giving me great music to listen to while working. My only comment is that it would be great if there was a way to show a list of the music while it is being played on the Lutheran Public Radio app. I realize this might not be possible. However, I am also a member of the ATOS Radio, and they are able to list the music being played. I sure appreciate all the music being presented. The reason that I have asked about the titles of music is that I do not recognize all of the hymn tunes and want to look them up. Again, thank you for your time. God bless. And thank you for listening in Palm Springs, California. Boy, I wish I was there right now. Hal.
We don't have the ability in our current app platform to send the, and it's called metadata, that's embedded data, so that it can be accessed on the app. But if you go to the website and you use the player at the top of the website, that metadata does appear there, and the title and the composer and those kinds of things, if available, do appear there. That's because that's coming from our streaming service, again, something we outsource, our streaming service, and they have access to all that metadata because it's in the file that we send to them. It's all sitting in a computer right next to Jeff, and all that information is there, and it makes its way through our streaming service. But when the app accesses that, it simply doesn't have the functionality to show you that.
We have requested that.
And they said, that's a really good idea, and other people have requested this. We're thinking of adding that feature.
So I'm looking at the Lutheran Public Radio homepage now, and the a cappella from your alma mater, Concordia University of Chicago, is playing right now. It's scrolling across the screen. University a cappella choir, Concordia University of Nebraska, Amazing Grace. So it would be nice if on the mobile app, which is how most people listen to Lutheran Public Radio, if we could have that text there. So we did put another request into Subsplash. They're our app provider, requesting that the text be added so people can see the name of the tune.
And it's really a matter of them being able to build some little widget that reads that data and then displays that data for the user.
Sounds so easy. Just create some little widget.
Yeah, just do it. Whenever, you know, let's just do this, I always tell my wife, she works with a lot of volunteers in community theater, and she knows that when the sentence starts with let's just, it means I'm not going to do anything about this. Someone else will have to do something about this.
Right. Speaking of that, you haven't given us any updates on local community theater.
Let's see.
Pastor Michael Moore, you guys, the president of the Central Illinois District Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, I know you were having some conversations with him during our broadcast from the Illinois March for Life on Tuesday. What's new in local community theater? What's the drama in local community theater?
Oh, let's see. I don't want to go there right now because it involves a family member. So it's my wife. It involves a family member. And she's not in trouble or anything, but she's in the show. And they're doing a rather, I would say, rather strange and profane show called Fuddy Mears. And it involves a foul-mouthed puppet and other strange things. And so she's enjoying it. And I'm not involved in the show in any direct way, so I haven't been sleeping at the theater any time lately, and we're fixing to announce the season for this coming year. And my wife, we got the rights to a musical she's been wanting to do for years, which is called She Loves Me, which is a fantastic kind of old-fashioned, but not, it's an old musical, but it's been updated, old-fashioned musical.
So how many days, hours, weeks before you will be asked to work on the current production?
I've already been asked to work on it, but I just kind of only show up to do what they, the little thing they ask me to do, and then I don't stay. But ordinarily, if my wife is in the show, that means I'm involved in the show. No one has directly asked me, so I don't want to show up and impose myself. Now, it may well be that the current director says, I just assumed Todd was going to be doing this, and that means I'm going to be doing it. But
so you're laying low for now.
Yeah.
What's the caliber of acting? Are we talking Mark Wahlberg type acting here?
You'd be surprised how bad and how good it can be in one show. Community theater is a very, very mixed bag. But I've seen some really, really good stuff. When my wife and I were judges for the local St. Louis Community Theater Association, we saw some really bad stuff too.
My experience, whether it's like the high school level or local community theater, haven't been to too many of those, is that not enough time and effort has been spent on audio and lighting.
Yeah, it's usually where people scrimp. We don't do that, at least when I'm involved with the show. We try to make it as good as it can possibly be, but it's still community theater. I'm nominated for an
Oscar?
Set design and lighting for two different shows. Yeah.
So if things, you know, LPR becomes defunct, you have a future.
Yeah, non-paying future. Absolutely.
Well, although not I do you know get someone, this award, I bet do. You'll be wanted all over, you know, greater St. Louis.
Although I have a buddy who started.
Wait a second. Did you say you have a buddy?
Yes.
Does that mean you have a friend?
Yes.
Really? Yes. It's not a family member. It's a friend.
No, it's a friend.
Okay. All right.
I have a buddy who started doing community theater lighting. He kind of became in demand for theaters and then working his way up through the professional theaters in St. Louis. And he eventually turned it into a lighting job up in Chicago for a big AV company. And I mean, real lighting, the kind of stuff, the kind of lights you see at real theaters. So he actually turned it into something. Didn't have a degree in it. Didn't have any of that stuff.
So see, there's a future for you, Wilkin.
I don't know about that.
All right, Kenneth. Sadly, my Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregation has become lax in the administration of the Lord's Supper, which troubles me to the point I can't go forward with any peace when a woman is assisting in the distribution of the sacrament verbally as well. Speaking to elders or pastor is to no avail. Can you or Jeff direct me to specific archive podcasts or better yet, the best source material to deal with this issue? Thanks for listening. Thanks for the email, Kenneth.
You know, not a lot has been done on that because up until 10 minutes ago, confessional Lutheran churches never would have contemplated that possibility. And it was something that was institutionalized, unfortunately, about 15 years ago. No, actually a little bit more than that. And in the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod, there was a resolution to one of the conventions during the Kieschnick years that to have females, essentially everything but the pastoral office opened to females. And that included elders. And then therefore that would also include assisting with communion. And that's still sitting there. That's another thing that our dear friend Pastor Matt Harrison ought to look into. Maybe getting that thing turned around. So not a lot of people have dealt with it because, like I said, up until 10 minutes ago, no one really contemplated that being a practice. And the reason it is because what's given for the pastor to do is reserved to the pastoral office. And the administration and distribution of the sacraments, some would say just the administration that is kind of overseeing the whole thing, is given to the pastor. When we say, okay, now we can have women elders, therefore they can assist with communion, we are creating confusion. Technically speaking, is there a Bible passage that we can point to where it says that's infringing upon a male-only clergy? No. But it creates confusion. And nothing in the divine service should create confusion. That is an apostolic command. from St. Paul, where he says, our God is not a God of confusion, but of order. And by that, he doesn't just mean things done in an orderly way. He means in a way that does not confuse the minds of the faithful or the hearts of the faithful. So introducing any practice that it produces confusion over what is being taught or practiced there should be avoided at all costs. And I'll just speak my own opinion here, which is I believe those pastors and congregations that push this, push it purposefully, intentionally to create that confusion because they're not satisfied with the teachings of our church on the pastoral office. They want changes and they'll change whatever they can and create as much confusion as they can. I think they intentionally do it to create confusion so that people will say, who is supposed to be administering the Lord's Supper? Well, that's a good question. Maybe we should change our teachings or our practices on that. So, and I believe that's why it was introduced as a policy, so to speak, from the convention. I think it was a huge mistake, and it was introduced there in order to create that kind of confusion, to produce that kind of confusion with the goal of, I believe, had things gone on the way they were in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, opening of the pastoral office to women as well as men. So that's my opinion. I think I've got pretty solid basis for holding that opinion. What should you do? Try again to speak with the pastors or the elders. If it's still of no avail, simple solution, find a different church. When we come back, more listener email and the issues, etc. comment line.
You listen to it twice, 'cause the DJ is asleep.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you know the fastest growing religious group in the United States? Is it Roman Catholics? Nope. It's not Protestants either. Rather, it's those who mark none on religion's preference surveys. They don't belong to any particular denomination. They still believe in some sort of spiritual being and reality, but they don't believe and don't claim adherence to any particular religious group. The March issue of the Lutheran Witness picks up the question of the nuns. To learn more, visit witness.lcms.org. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m. Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
If I ever write this letter, all the pages I could write.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line on this Thursday, March the 23rd. When we conclude that, we'll be talking with Dr. John Bombaro, author of a column titled Why the Church is Theologically Conservative, about the Church's conservation of word and sacraments.
Folks, Ad Crucem is offering a 20% discount on chancel culture mugs and thermal tumblers when you buy five. Check out their Luther Rose, Sanctus, Jesus Loves Me, and other mugs and tumblers at adcrucem.com, adcrucem.com. Picking up where we left off for the break with Kenneth's email about women distributing the sacrament, I sent his email to our favorite parliamentarian and church historian, the Right Reverend Dr. Kenneth Sherb, and he said, at the very least, there is this from the Commission on Theology and Church Relations paper, Theology and Practice of the Lord's Supper in 1983, point 14. Here it is. May women serve as assistants in the distribution of the Lord's Supper? While some might argue that assisting the presiding minister in the distribution of the elements is not necessarily a distinctive function of the pastoral office, the commission strongly recommends that to avoid confusion regarding the office of the public ministry and to avoid giving offense to the church, such assistance be limited to men. So that's a 1983 document, Theology and Practice of the Lord's Supper. You can look it up online at lcms.org from the Commission on Theology and Church Relations.
Which is essentially the Wilkin answer. It is, are there circumstances in which it would be permitted or tolerated? Certainly. Are there circumstances where it's completely unnecessary, except in order to create confusion about the pastoral office? As I said before, I think that's the intent. And I don't want to impugn the motives of those who are doing this, but I've seen it so many times, and it is done in an irresponsible way. I can only conclude that it's done with the goal of creating confusion.
Pastor Wilkin, this is Jeff in Colorado Springs, Colorado. I have a few questions arising from Pastor Roseborough's ongoing series This Week in Pop Christianity and Pastor Bombaro's recent two-part series, Preaching the End Times, particularly his explanation of the parousia and exegesis of 2 John verse 7. As a former Calvinist and evangelical, one of the things that I've come to appreciate about our confessions is that the confessional Lutheran Church has a much more robust and solid theology of the Church than our Protestant neighbors. In the Book of Concord, we believe, teach, and confess that the Church is present when the gospel is properly taught and the sacraments administered as Christ instituted them, Article 7 of Augsburg Confession, that only the Church may call and ordain qualified men, and that a man can only teach publicly if he's properly ordained, Articles 5 and 14. And finally, in Article 7 of the Epitome, the sacramentarians, the Calvinists and evangelicals, do not have the sacrament of the altar because they have changed the meaning of our Lord's words. Therefore, our Protestant neighbors, while individually they are part of the Church triumphant, their respective denomination or congregation isn't part of the visible Church. My questions are, first, should Protestant pastors be called pastors, which, as you know, comes from the Latin for under-shepherd, since they do not have a valid call and ordination from the Church? I really struggle with this, especially after being taught falsely about the means of grace for so many years. The most honest title I can come up with is preacher or teacher. Second, what are we to make of those teachers who actively teach against our Lord's words concerning baptism, absolution, and the Eucharist? As an example, the extremely popular teacher John MacArthur, who is often referred to as America's pastor, publicly teaches against the sacraments and has even claimed that all Christians who have ever believed our Lord's words, this is my body, this is my blood, are in hell or will be in hell. If Pastor Bombaro's explanation of 2 John 7 is correct, which I believe he is, are not those who teach against the means of grace the very definition of Antichrist? And finally, since our Protestant neighbors do not have the office of holy ministry, how do we speak the truth and love to our family and friends while not succumbing to the false unity of the 20th century ecumenical movement which came into the Church, and help them understand these very dangerous teachings which can lead to the Gnostic and Nestorian heresies? Thanks for all you do, and have a blessed day. Bye-bye.
Thank you very much for the questions. Now, you walked through a lot of material there, and you kind of built your argument up. So I'm going to walk through your arguments one by one, and let's see if they lead where they go, where you've actually said they lead, or where you wonder whether they lead. Where is the Church? It is true the Church is found wherever God's word is rightly taught and the sacraments administered according to Christ's institution. I'll come back to that. Only the Church calls pastors. You're absolutely right. Only those who have been rightly called are to preach or administer the sacraments. Again, absolutely right. Yes, it is true that sacramentarians, and I think you there can read basically any denomination or any church that denies the presence of Christ, his bodily presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper, they don't have the sacrament. That is also true because they change the meaning of Christ's words. Although they may outwardly say the words of institution, they teach against those words of institution. Sometimes they change the words of institution. And that's true as well. But does it follow, therefore, that those congregations, as erring as they are not part of the visible Church? I don't know that that necessarily follows of necessity. I think we can say they certainly put themselves in danger of being outside the pale of the Church because of their errors. But they also, some of those churches actually teach rightly about other things. So is it a question of to what degree do they rightly administer Christ's sacrament? They're not doing that. To what degree do they rightly handle God's word? Well, they're not doing that either. I tend to think along the lines that you were thinking, that while we can say they're individual Christians in those churches have put themselves outside the definition of the church by what they teach and what they deny. And it's certainly true, as you said, that those who teach actively teach against the presence of Christ in the sacrament, that they display the spirit of Antichrist. That doesn't mean that John MacArthur, you mentioned him, is the Antichrist. It just means he displays the spirit of Antichrist when he does this. Does he also teach other things? Yes, he does. Things that are true. Great things that are true. We have to have two questions in mind here. One is, where can you find the true church? We answer that wherever Christ's word is rightly handled and where the sacraments are rightly administered. But there's another question, that is, what is the church? Now here, Luther's very informative, and again, this is from our Lutheran Confessions. It is the gathering of believers around Christ's word. The famous saying from Luther, a seven-year-old child knows what the church is. It is the sheep that hear the shepherd's voice. Are those people, those Christians, who are gathered in those erring churches hearing the shepherd's voice? Sometimes yes and sometimes no. Does that set them and their congregations outside the definition of the church? It certainly imperils that congregation being able to call itself the true church. The reason that definition is articulated by our confessions is not so much to say, well, now let's go around and see where the church isn't, but to offer comfort in where the church is truly found. What do we say, and you asked the final question, how do we lovingly talk to our non-Lutheran friends about this? Well, we have to be specific to the errors. You don't start with, you may be a Christian, but your church isn't a church, or your pastor isn't a pastor. I do not know what we should call them, because I can't honestly conclude whether I know or not if they have a valid ministry, a valid office of the ministry. But when we're dealing with those individual Christians, we need to start with the specifics of the errors that they have been taught. And maybe a good place to start is with that, one of those central teachings, like, is Christ bodily present in the Lord's Supper? He certainly says he is. He certainly says that the bread is his body, the wine is his blood. Now, what do you have to do? And Paul reiterates the same thing. Those who are wrongly receiving the Lord's Supper are sinning, he says, blaspheming the body of Christ. He talks of it as the body of Christ. He doesn't correct it. He doesn't nuance it. What do you have to do to deny Christ's words here? What kind of gymnastics do you have to run through in order to deny Christ's words? And deal with those specific errors and leave the question of whether or not they have pastors, real pastors, or whether their congregations are real churches for another time. If you start there, your church isn't a real church, your pastor isn't a real pastor, you have, and that may well be true, but you have thrown something upon them based upon a lot of premises that they don't yet know. They don't know that the true church is found, where the word is rightly taught and the sacraments are rightly administered. It may be a completely valid conclusion, but it's built upon premises that they are as yet unaware of, and even if they were aware of them, they may not agree with them. So, you need to walk them through those kinds of things. The goal here is not to say, look, you don't have a real church and you don't have a real pastor. The goal is to say, if these individual errors that you have been taught by the guy who calls himself a pastor, or he may or may not be a pastor, these individual errors don't line up with the word of Christ. That's the main reason why the Lutheran Confessions condemn the sacramentarians. It's because they teach against that specific word of Christ. They don't even really entertain the question of whether or not they're churches or whether or not they're pastors or pastors. I hope that helps.
This comes from Jerry in Grand Island, Nebraska. I'm searching for the series What I Wish My Non-Lutheran Family Understood About with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. I found one here and there, but is there a way to search to bring up all of the podcasts? I have Spotify, and I also have used your website to listen to podcasts as well. Thanks for listening in Nebraska, Jerry.
Well, the simplest way for us to do this would be for us to assemble all of that audio onto one single web page so that you could just go and see them. But to search for them via your podcast provider, that would be the particulars of your podcast provider. To search for them at our website is probably the most efficient way. There is a Google engine that searches internally in our website. It's found on the homepage. It's up in the right-hand corner. And if you enter what I wish my non-Lutheran, or just say non-Lutheran, spelled the way it's supposed to be with the hyphen in there, you'll probably be able to pull up all of those on your web browser. But whether or not you can search it in your podcast provider depends on the podcast provider. It depends on how many of those files your podcast provider contains.
Yeah, I don't think it's possible, because most of them put the last 200 to 300.
Yeah.
And that series is a little older. But as Todd said, so you're not going to find it at Google Podcasts or Apple Podcasts or Spotify. By the way, I'm a fellow Spotify user, Jerry. You're not going to find those there. We also put that on one page. Deaconess Lynn Fredrickson is looking that up.
We did that
right
already?
Now. Yeah, we put it. You put that page together.
My memory is
them.
Going.
But it is, like you said, in the Google search engine, I did it, and I found all of them. Just type in what I wish my non-Lutheran family knew about, and the entire series will pull up there.
I actually created a page with those all those on there.
Yeah, I think you did.
No one else would have done it.
Right, exactly.
All right, there you go. See, that's easy. Now I can take that off my list.
Here's Jack in Ponca City, Oklahoma. I want to congratulate you on the podcast from Tuesday and your broadcast from the Illinois March for Life. I especially appreciate the interview with LCMS President Matt Harrison, such a solid pastor to all of the LCMS. And of course, Pastor Todd's questions and letting the guests speak is unequaled in today's society. Love you guys. Keep up the good work, says Jack, formerly with Jeff Schwartz Ministries. Remember, Ponca City, Oklahoma?
Yeah.
Was the birthplace.
The headquarters.
And the death place of Jeff Schwartz Ministry, also known as capital J, capital S, capital M. But Jack says, formerly with JSM, now defunct and asset sold to the Chinese on the mainland.
Oh, okay. Well, at least he made a little money off of it. President Harrison did a fantastic job. We've noticed, and this is nothing against President Harrison, but we've noticed he's very time sensitive, Matt is. If you catch him before lunchtime, it's kind of a different Matt than the person that you meet after lunchtime. I don't know if it has anything to do with lunch, but he slows down. He's like me in a lot of ways. He slows down during the course of the day. I'm the reverse of that. I'm kind of slow in the morning, and then as the day goes on, I get a little better. But he did an excellent job, and it was a great experience. It was extremely cold, and we were, for the first part of the broadcast, we were outside, and the wind was howling at us, and I thought it was fantastic, although I was freezing. And we had, I don't know, I would say probably, to me, it looked like about 1,000, maybe a little bit more, attendees for that very cold day.
How could you possibly tell?
I was estimating.
You're as bad as the Park Service.
I was using the estimate, my estimator. And then there was a counter protest that was kind of confined to the across the street from us. And you may have been able to hear the horns honking because they had a big sign that said honk for abortion. And they weren't getting that many honks at the beginning. And about 40 of them showed up from Chicago, by the way. Their banner read.
And they bust them in from Chicago.
Yeah, they bust them in from
surprise,
Chicago.
Surprise. Out of touch with the rest of the land of Lincoln.
Yeah. So they were there. I told my wife, I said, I noticed something. The demeanor of the pro-abortion protesters, if you listen to them while they were speaking over the bullhorn, they were angry. They were angry. And the demeanor of the pro-life demonstrators there, it was positive. Now you might say, well, yeah, they just lost Roe. That's why they're angry. That could be, but I think the anger is rooted actually someplace else. It's rooted in guilt. And I also noticed that you had a lot of families and kids in the pro-life group, and then no kids whatsoever in the pro-abortion group. Well, there's a reason for that, because, you know, no kids. That's the whole point, right? That's the whole point of abortion, is no kids. So I would have been surprised to see a kid there, because it would kind of speak against their position for them to actually have children there. Plus, what they're advocating for, children probably should not know about. But it was a fantastic experience, and we were really glad we went, even though we had to sit in the cold and freeze all of our guests in the process. When we come back, it's time to talk with Dr. John Bombaro, author of a column titled Why the Church is Theologically Conservative. Stay tuned. Lonely days are gone, I'm a-going home. My baby just wrote me a letter. I don't care how much money I gotta spend. Got to get back to my baby again. Lonely days are gone, I'm a-going home. My baby just wrote me a letter. When defending a biblical doctrine or practice, have you ever been accused of not caring for the lost? I've written a column in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Playing the Mission Card. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jeremy Lamont recounts his slow and sometimes painful path out of Mormonism to the Lutheran Confession. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Does this sound like your church budget process at the end of the year? You get last year's budget and go through with a committee line by line, maybe what we should spend next year. Maybe you have a prayer. But where's the Word of God in this process? When do the people hear what the small catechism says about giving and why we do it? Contact us at LCMS Stewardship so that we can help you fix this process, put the Word of God first, and put your congregation on a good footing. LCMS.org/stewardship.
You can teach lay people theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
One of the greatest treasures in the Lutheran Church is the Lutheran Confessions, but it has not always been that way. From June 1st to the 3rd, Concordia University Chicago is hosting a seminar on the role of the confessional documents in the 19th century confessional revival. We invite you to come and learn about the recovery of the Lutheran Confessions through lectures and workshops, along with opportunities for prayer and fellowship. For more information, please visit cuchicago.edu/confessionalismseminar.
You wish your classical school could do more for struggling learners, uncertain where to begin? The Memoria Press Schools Division includes Cheryl Swope, author of Simply Classical, A Beautiful Education for Any Child. The Schools Division will happily assist your school. Memoria Press offers an entire line of special needs resources for teaching math, reading, spelling, and more. Contact schools at memoriapress.com or order directly from simplyclassical.com with coupon code LPR23.